Right, good. Well, good morning, everyone. And if you get your Bibles with you, then I'm not going to put my hand in that pocket because that's where the microphone is. If you get your Bibles with you, then we're going to look up Zechariah, which is a bit of a challenge. So the first one there wins a prize. Oh, it's me. No, no. There's a little cheating going on there, I have to say. Zechariah is one of the sort of minor prophets, so that means that he sings in a sort of different note. And no, that's not true, actually. Okay, so don't get confused here. One of the minor prophets. So basically, what happened in the history of God's people is that actually God sent prophets who were people who spoke the word of God to his people and helped them to know what to do. That's what prophets did. And so there was a whole sort of series of different encounters that happened, and Zechariah was one of those. And I'll tell you a bit more about how he fits into the history of things in a moment. But let's read together from Zechariah chapter 4. And reading from verse 6 to verse 10a. And if you're following this in your mobile phone or mobile device, there's no checking Facebook during sermons, okay? Because God knows and he will punish you. I'm just telling you. And apart from anything else, I'll check later on and I'll find out who was in the... We'll sort something out. Anyway. Did you just say God's not your friend on Facebook? Well, boy. Right, enough from your heckling. Shush. Right. So Zechariah 4, we're going to read from verse 6. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord for Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord God Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." First thing to say is, what a fantastic name. Next person who has a baby in this church, I want you to be calling your child Zerubbabel. How fantastic would that be? So Zerubbabel. So let me tell you a bit about the sort of the history and where he kind of fits in. So for you basically have God picking Abraham. Abraham was father of all faith. Abraham was given the promise of the land. Yeah, I know that's right. Those of us who, we did a thing, didn't we, all about, can you remember anything about the, no, creation, fall, flood, flow. Oh, there you go, that's very good. Okay, that's a very random thing that we did a long time ago, which was all about learning the sort of story of the Bible. Anyway, Abraham was given, promised by God that he would get the promised land. He then went, believing God would actually do that. His sons and grandsons and so on, Jacob and Israel and all the rest of it, were there, but then ended up getting carted off, well, going to Egypt, actually, not getting carted off. They went to Egypt, and it was there that Joseph was the kind of the boss, basically. He was the right-hand man of God, of Pharaoh, I should say. And what then happened was there were 400 years of the Israelites in Egypt, and they became slaves, basically, and it was a terrible period for them. And God rescued them, and he took Moses to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt and took them on a journey for 40 years through the desert. And then Joshua led them across into the promised land. And that's what happened. And they began then to establish themselves in Israel and Judah, as we would know it, that area around Palestine. And that was the promised land. And for many years, they fought to establish the kingdom that was supposed to be there. And they didn't have kings at that point. They only had prophets and they had judges. And so we had the stories of the prophets and the judges. And these guys basically told them what to do. But the people said, "We want to have a king." So God gave them Saul, who was the king, first king. And from Saul, we moved then to David, King David. And King David was the one that really established Jerusalem as the main place, which was the center of all of the focus of Israel and Judah and that whole area. And that was the time of the united kingdoms of Israel and of Judah coming together under David. David was then followed by Solomon, and Solomon was the one that built the temple first of all, okay? So he built a temple, and the temple was amazing, and that was great, and they continued to kind of worship there. But then Israel and Judah fell away from God. They split the temple, the two kingdoms back up again. And over a period of time, what then happened was God sent people to basically to fight with his people to bring them back into line. But they didn't do that. So eventually they were carted off into exile in Babylon. And in Babylon, they were there for 70 years. And during those 70 years, at one point in particular, Nehemiah was called by God to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay? We're getting close to Zechariah and to Zerubbabel. What then happened was this, that Jerusalem was reestablished, it was fortified, the wall was built, but the temple, which had been built by Solomon and had been knocked down by the Babylonians 70 years before, was in rubble on the Temple Mount, and that was where we get to this story, okay? And the story of the building, of the restoration, basically, of the temple, and the building of the second temple by Zerubbabel and Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi, and these other guys. Oops, that's me. It's time to say the Lord's Prayer. It's 12 o'clock. Sorry. That's confusing, isn't it? So what happened was these guys then built the second temple. We'll come back to that in a minute. And that was 400 years that the temple was built, and then 400 years elapsed until Jesus came. Jesus came, did what he did, and interestingly, AD 70, the second temple that Zerubbabel and Zechariah built was knocked down by the Romans. Okay? So that was AD 70. That's a kind of a very, 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 very quick potted history of the Bible. And this bit is the bit where they build the temple for the second time, where they have been in exile, and where they've built the wall. Nehemiah came back, built the wall, and now God is calling them to build the temple of God. Because what he was saying was, if you might have security, but you haven't actually fulfilled your purpose, because the purpose of that place was to be the place that God dwelled on earth. And that wasn't possible until they rebuilt the temple mount, the temple itself. What was happening, though, and if you went and visited, what you would actually see was the temple mount full of rubble. It would be a mountain of rubble, okay? And that is why, in this passage, it talks about the mountain of rubble. It talks about these things. So let me just read this to you again. So maybe in that context, you'll understand it better. So he said to them, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who was struggling, remember, to kind of try and get this thing done. He's saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain of rubble? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a level ground. All of that stuff's all going to be taken away, cleared away, so that we can do what? Then he will bring out the capstone. So in other words, when he builds it, he will actually kind of bring it out and he will place it on the top. So the capstone is the conclusion and the final piece of the building. And they will shout, God bless it, God bless it. At the point where Zerubbabel fulfills the call in his life to rebuild the temple, the second temple, then at the end they'll shout out, God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. So he cleared enough over the way, he put in the temple, the foundations. His hand will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. And this is the bit that I want to talk about today, this verse. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel. Who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day that things aren't as they're supposed to be? You know, maybe, you know, the right people are in the right place, but actually, Zerubbabel had not actually kind of cleared the ground. He hadn't cleared the rubble. He hadn't actually done the thing. He was going to do that. He was going to lay the foundation. He had his plumb line already. But actually, what could they see? All they could see was the mountain of rubble still. All they could see is the mess. And all that they had was the promise of God that God was going to do something in that place. He was going to see the reestablishment of his temple. And so they were in that place of small things, where actually yeah, maybe the guy's laid some foundations, but nothing else has happened. The temple's not built. Actually, the promise that, you know, somehow everything's going to be put back and everything's going to be fulfilled, none of that's happened yet. And in that place where the promise is given and the beginning is happening, but the fullness of the promise hasn't yet come, and there's still lots of rubble, mountains of stuff in front of us that looks as though it's impossible to deal with. You know what they're saying? They're saying, on that day in particular, I want you to hear this. Do not despise the day of small things. Do not despise the things which have happened already, which are not yet the fullness of what God is going to do, and how easy it is for us as people to look and to say, you know, what is there of God's work here? What is there of God's work in my life? What is there of God's work in our life? And how easy it is for us to hear the promises of God, who want to do amazing things through us and as a church and as individuals, and how easy it would be for us to kind of go, look at us. Who are we to do these things that God has called us to? But God says to us today, do not despise the day of small things, because it is not about the circumstances that we can see with our eyes that God is interested in us thinking and focusing. God wants us to focus on the promises that he gives, because he is the promise keeper. He is the one that's going to make these things happen. And the temptation for us, as we walk with God and as we kind of enter into things that God has sort of said to us and yet we have not seen fulfilled, is actually to become discouraged, to become and to enter into unbelief, where we despise, you know, the things that God has done, but, you know, hasn't finished yet. And I want to say, we are a people that God has an enormous calling upon. We are a people who he's spoken to again and again and again. And we are a people, therefore, that it would be easy for us to sort of say, well, you know, look around here. It's not the biggest church in the world. It's not the best organized church. It's not, you know, who are we to kind of take hold of these promises and say, oh, well, it's going to happen. But God says to us today, he reminds us today, he challenges us today, don't despise the day of small things. We have only got so far. We have only got to the beginnings of what it is that God wants to do to us. Perhaps we've laid some foundations. And perhaps we're watching as we kind of see the plumb line, as we see people kind of maybe kind of planning and thinking how we could actually build this amazing thing that God is calling us to. And God says to us, do not despise the day of small things. Do not think that actually just because I've only taken one step of a great journey that's going to happen in your life, that means that the journey is not going to happen. If you have that in your heart, then you are harboring unbelief. You're allowing unbelief, things which are contrary to the word and will of God, to fill your hearts. And God says, don't do that. Don't despise the day of small things, because I want to release faith in your life. I want you to press forward. And listen, not by your own strength, not by your own might, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. That's how it's going to happen. It's not going to be because you're going to make it happen. You're going to partner with God, yes, but actually God is going to do the great work that he is going to do. And again, that's what he's saying here. That's what he had to say to Zerubbabel, who was probably pretty discouraged as he went and looked at the mountain of, you know, old temple that was sitting in the place that he was supposed to build this new temple, still uncleared, still after all these years. And so he did the first thing. He started kind of laying out the foundations. He started putting it in place. He started to make a plan. He had a plumb line. He was measuring. He was setting things in course so that we would be able to achieve what it is, so that he'd be able to achieve what it was that God had called him to. I believe that God is speaking today about wanting to restore the promises that he has made to you and to me and to us together into our life in fullness and with clarity. Over these last few weeks, I spoke a few weeks ago about restoring the weary warriors, and I spoke about different things, about how hope deferred makes the heart sick. Heart sickness is like, you know, when we kind of guard our hearts against relationships, and when we guard our time, and when we And when we enter into self-comforting behavior and all sorts of other things, I spoke about that. And we were, and some of us have been dealing with these things. I also spoke about the fact that actually one of the biggest problems is we forget who we are. We act out of, we forget that we're actually sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And so what God wants to remind us of is actually we are not orphans anymore. We're not to act as orphans as if, you know, there isn't enough and God's not going to come through and all the rest of it. But we act as children of God. But the last piece is this piece, that actually we remember the promises of God and we remember who God is. Because as we do that, then we will no longer despise the day of small things, because we will recognize that actually the circumstances that we see in our lives are not going to always be there. And so we're going to press forward and actually see the things that God wants for us to do. Sometimes we do feel overwhelmed, though. We do look at our circumstances, we do look at our life, and we kind of go, why is it that it's like that? And why are these things still in the way? And why is it like this? And we have to remember that God has promised that the things will be different. And that it's not, as I say, about the circumstances. It's about the promise keeper, who is our God. And what we are called to do is we're called to reposition our heart. That's actually what God's been doing with us over these last few weeks. God's been repositioning our hearts so that we would be open again to what it is that he wants to do, and so that we'd be ready to press forward. Scott Brennan, was it just last week Scott spoke? Scott Brennan, at the end of the service, he came and he spoke to Dan and I just as we were having some lunch before he left. And he said something which I thought was very interesting. He said, I don't know if this makes any sense to you. Oh, sorry, I should go back a bit. The 3 weeks before that, the Bowlers spoke. I remember, you might remember the Bowlers, Angela and Steve Bowler came, and they spoke about the fact that God was leading us from a period where we had been in labor and difficulty and, you know, just really having to work hard, to a transition point where we were having to rest before we gave the final push to see the harvest home, to see the things that God wanted us to do. And Scott, unbeknownst to him, sat down and said to us, I've got sort of a bit of a strange message for you. I think that God's sort of saying to you that actually that you're in a transition season, and that actually what he's going to do is he's going to lead you into a period of pushing for the harvest. And he's going to, and what he said was, and this is the interesting part, he said, my sense is that actually you're going to push for 6 months and then you're going to see breakthrough that you've never seen before. And I thought, interesting. Very interesting. God is calling us as a church to press forward, not to look at the rubble, not to look at the small things, not to despise the steps that have already happened, but instead to press forward into everything that he has for us. You know, there's an amazing thing that God has called us to, and that is that we would become like a colony of heaven here on earth. And we talked about that, and we've used different language for that in the past, and we've talked about it like being an urban monastery. And we've talked about the fact that actually God is calling us to create a house of prayer and worship here in White Inch, where there's going to be 24/7 prayer, where there's going to be kind of just folks who go after God all the time. And that's going to be the very heart of what we're about, because we believe that actually it's in that place of intimacy, in that place of connecting with God, that we will actually see everything else work and flow. That actually we're called to be a center of creativity, not only in terms of the arts and music and all the other things, but also in terms of how we create, how we care for creation. God's calling us to be a place where folk come to train and to be equipped. God's calling us to be a community of healing and renewal. God's calling us to be a mission base for here and for this nation and the nations. And you know, the temptation for us as we think about these sort of things is this. It's very easy for us to say, it's very easy for us to look around and kind of go, yeah, really? Really? With us? But look at us, we're so small. It's very easy to despise the day of small things. But I'm telling you that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. I'm telling you that the promises that he's made, that we are going to become a resource church for this nation, are going to come true. They are going to happen. And we are going to be on this journey. I'm telling you that we are going to move into a period where we're going to push to see the harvest home, and we're going to see more people come into faith than we have ever seen. I'm telling you that that is what is going to happen, and I'm telling you that you need to not despise the day of small things, and you need to position your heart ready for what it is that God is actually coming and he's going to do. We are called to be a breakthrough church within the Church of Scotland. We are called to actually create new models and patterns for all of the Church of Scotland. And actually, that might seem like an outrageous thing to say. If you didn't believe that actually God had said it, and if you didn't understand that this is actually what God has spoken to us, and that we are, you know, and the temptation when you hear something like that is to say, who are you? Who are you to say something like that? Who are you to rise up and to actually proclaim that, you know, that something amazing is going to happen in this place? And I'm telling you, the answer to that is, I'm the Son of God. I am a son of the living God. And so are you, sons and daughters. You know, we don't need to be fearful of proclaiming and demonstrating and actually holding on to the truth of what it is that God is going to do. We're called to be a church that works bottom-up and top-down. We're called to actually see transformation in White Inch, which gives models that will actually impact the whole of our nation. We're called to be like a lead domino in the church in Scotland as we see kingdom solutions breaking out again and again and again and again. You know, there is a whole series of things that our community are waiting for answers. Our community and our city and our nation are waiting for answers. And I believe that that will be in the area of business. I believe it will be in the area of health. I believe it will be in the area of art and media. I believe it will be in the areas of community regeneration. I believe it will be in all sorts of different areas. And what the world is at, can't work out how to deal with, we are going to create kingdom solutions which nobody else has thought of, which God is going to release to us, which is going to solve all sorts of problems. That's what's going to happen over these next years. And the thing is, for that to happen, we need to position ourselves and our hearts for God to be able to do these things in a place of faith and not in a place where we despise the day of small things, where we enter into unbelief and where we allow unbelief to knock us off course and take us in a direction that God doesn't want us to go in. So, how do we deal with that? Very quickly, because we've run out of time. How do we deal with that? First of all, we need to repent. We always, you know, when we have let anything into our hearts or into our minds which is contrary to the will of God, where perhaps we've let unbelief land, then the first thing is we just need to say sorry. The thing about repentance is some people kind of think, you know, some people have been taught in the past repentance is a big, heavy thing. But actually, it's the simplest thing in the world. Just to say, you know, because God does not condemn us. All he does is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Actually, what he does is he just shows us his kindness. And then we can say, I don't want to think that. I don't want to live like that anymore. I change my life and I change the way that I'm going to walk. So we repent, we turn away, we ask for his forgiveness, and he gives that to us. And then we need to believe. We need to believe again the things that God has spoken. We need to go back and ask the questions. What are the promises that God has given? These are just some of the things that God has spoken to us. There are many other things. And there are things which are not just corporate things like what I've talked about, but personal things that actually that you are meant to be and supposed to do. And God is speaking to you and sort of saying, you need to go back to these things and actually take time and say, okay, God, I believe these things. I'm going to reposition myself in a place of faith to step into the things that you've called me to. And then we need to press into his presence. We need to press into his presence because, you know, it's not about our strength. It's not about our might. It is by his spirit that he will do these things. And then finally, it's about radical obedience. It's just about doing what he tells us to do. It's about stepping into the thing that he says. And the thing about that is, it's not about having everything all worked out. It's just about sort of saying, Lord, what's the first step? And he says, that's it. And then we step into it. That's what God is doing. That's what God is calling us to. Yeah. So, Father, we just simply ask that today, here in this place, that we would be people of faith once more. As we stand in front of the rubble of our life, we speak to the rubble, we speak to the mountains, and we say, be lifted up, move out of the way, that the King of glory may come in. Get out of the way, mountain of disbelief, of unbelief. Get out of the way, mountain of illness. Get out of the way, mountain of financial difficulty. Get out of the way, mountain of relational breakdown. Get out of the way, mountain of difficulty in work. Get out of the way. Let the King of glory come in. And we pray, Lord God, that today faith would rise, unbelief would be thrown aside, and we would enter in fully to all that you have for us. So, Lord, we ask that you would do this. Through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.